Luke chapter 16, as we come today to one of the most interesting and exciting and insightful portions in all of Scripture. And as we look today at temporary choices and eternal consequences, why don't we read this together and then we'll go back and look at it more in depth. Luke chapter 16, we'll be starting in verse 19 and going to the end of the chapter. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we'll see how I correct my own wording once we get there. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Guys, today's passage, I had a slip there at the beginning because that's one of the points I'm going to talk about, is the fact that this is not a parable. It is referred to in many of your Bibles as parables, and maybe even in your heading above your writing there, it says parable. But that, again, is not scripture. That is written in by the editors. And there have been some editors, there have been some throughout history who have felt that this indeed was. But we're going to see how today that this indeed is not a parable, but an actual story that Jesus Christ tells to us. And it's one of the most interesting passages in all of Scripture, the rich man and Lazarus. Again, I've entitled today's message, Temporary Choices, Eternal Consequences, because of the temporary choices the rich man makes, he finds himself eternally separated in eternal consequences. And so it's something to take very seriously. Now, why is this one of the most interesting passages? Guys, because this, like some other places in Scripture, gives us a behind the scenes into the spiritual realm. There's a few of these we get. Of course, the Bible teaches about the spiritual realm all the way through, but sometimes we get these little extra tidbits, things like in the first part of Job, where we see Satan and the angel standing before God and the scene going back and forth about what's going to happen to Job. Stuff God didn't have to show us, but fun stuff for us to be able to see and to be able to understand. This is one of those. Now, it brings up a lot of questions on this behind-the-scenes episode, and we're going to need to lay some groundwork before we get into this passage, because I want to get the wheels turning in your mind, maybe in a way you've never thought before. And that is this. The first question we need to ask is, where was the dwelling of the saved before Jesus died on the cross? Jesus said this in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the door to the Father. You can't go to heaven without me. The Scripture teaches without the sacrifice on the cross, without the blood on the cross, none of us could enter heaven. We were sinful beings. We had to have the sin wiped away before we could enter into the holy presence of a God, of our God. The Bible says no sin can enter the kingdom. So it brings up a very interesting question that today's passage answers. And that is this, where did everybody go before Jesus died? Where did Abraham go? Where did David go? Where did Isaac and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? We know they couldn't have been in heaven as we know it scripturally, because the door was not yet open through Jesus Christ. The blood had not been spilled. And so the first thing we have to get our wheels turning is, and maybe you've never thought of that before, this is the kind of thing theologians and pastors have fun with, but again, a lot of theologians I've been reading this week had a lot of fun with it. But the bottom line is that this is a question that, again, needs to be answered, and it is answered scripturally. The next question we need to ask is, where is the dwelling of the unsaved before and after Christ? Why do we have to even ask that question, where is the dwelling of the unsaved? Well, we know they're not in hell yet. Because Revelation, that is the unsaved dead, Revelation says that no one is cast into hell until judgment day except for the false prophet and the Antichrist. They're the only ones, and we'll see that's not going to happen until later on. As a matter of fact, when will they be cast in? Again, the false prophet, the Antichrist, it tells us, are the first two that cast in when Jesus comes back in the second coming, and then the rest are not cast in until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So what does that bring us to? What we see revealed today in this passage then is simply this. Two temporary dwelling places in a place the scripture calls Hades. We find the theme throughout scripture. In the Old Testament, it talks of those who die go down to the pit, so to speak. And this is probably where the tradition of hell being down came from. The Bible tells us the lake of fire is not on this earth. The lake of fire, no one inhabits yet. It is what we know of as the eternal hell. We don't know whether it's even created. And indeed, if it is, it's somewhere out in the universe. We don't know where that is yet. And we know that no one's there yet. Revelation tells us that. So we come to this problem of where were the saved before Jesus? Where are the unsaved today? And that is, again, what this passage will answer for us. And it's very exciting. Now, exciting to understand. Now, also, let me make this point, though. As we talk about this, we're going to see today there are two temporary dwelling places in a place called Hades, one a place of paradise, one a place of torment. It was the place of what theologians call the abode of the unsaved dead and the abode of the saved dead. Now, we'll just call them today saved and unsaved. We'll try not to use the theological language, and there's a lot of it out there. But the bottom line is there's these two different compartments. What about, are there any in the compartments today? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. The unsaved dead, that is the unsaved, the Bible tells us in the scriptures that they will remain in this place until judgment day. The saved dead, the Bible says, have been released from this place. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when you die today, where do you go? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what it means is, whenever you die, right now, if you were to die, any one of us in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, you go straight to be with the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you go straight to this other compartment we'll be seeing today that's down in Hades, which we're going to see as a place of torment, not yet hell as we know it, again, because Revelation bears out that's quite some time later. Now, again, where do we see this temporary place being visited, if you will, in Scripture? It's interesting, Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, and I apologize, I think I'm messing up the PowerPoints for Wayne back there, so if he gets a little messed up, it's my fault. But in Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Guys, the question is, why did the Lord have to even descend to the heart of the earth before he ascended up into heaven? Again, we find the reason is these temporary dwelling places, the place of the unsaved remaining intact. As a matter of fact, they're still there today. And those that die today without Christ go straight there until judgment day. But what about those that were in the temporary paradise that God had prepared, such as Abraham, David, Isaac? Guys, once Jesus Christ died on the cross, they were now released to enter the kingdom. And the Bible tells us that Jesus descended into the heart of the earth to lead captivity captive. That is, those that were captive waiting on the Messiah. He took down and took them captive and took them with him up into heaven. Where do we see this in Scripture? Notice the screen, Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. Speaking of Jesus, it said, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." That is, when he went up to heaven, he led captivity captive. Who was this captivity? Those that were in this temporary holding tank, if you will. It says, "And he gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. So again, Jesus had to release them. They were basically in waiting. It's kind of like, you know what? I don't know what the paradise was like. The Bible refers to it as paradise. We're going to see that it's a place of Abraham's bosom where they're comforted, a place of comfort. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the man hanging beside him. Remember, Jesus himself did not ascend to heaven until 40 days after he resurrected. And yet, what did he tell the man on the cross next to him? "Today you will be with me where?" in paradise. Yes, again, not yet open to heaven, but again, this temporary place. Basically, what happened was Jesus and this guy descended together. Jesus went down there. They went to this holding tank, and he said, guys, it's all over. Abraham, Isaac, David, guys, we're out of here. He led captivity captive, and they headed back up to the kingdom. And so exciting things that oftentimes, again, without a further look of the scripture, can be missed. But it explains a lot of situations that, again, I think we may have never even thought of. But it brings up another question. And that is this. We talked about in Hades having these two compartments, one of paradise, one of torment. What about those who don't know the Lord? Are they still there? Well, I cheated because I already answered the question for you. And that is, yes, they're still there. But when do we see them called up for judgment before the Lord? Again, Revelation 20, verses 12 through 14. And you'll notice on the screen, you can follow along. It says, and I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. This is judgment day. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Again, we see Hades still occupied at this day of judgment. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And at this point, when they're cast into the lake of fire, is what we have known traditionally as Christians growing up as hell. Again, very different in scripture. Two different words used in the scripture for Hades and for the eternal lake of fire, and two very different places. Now, again, the next issue to settle before we get into this, which we've already settled, but I want you to see the scriptural backing for it, because again, theologians do agree that this is not a parable. There are some that stand in that camp, but again, I think that they have a very weak argument. But why do theologians believe this is not a parable? Simply for this reason. There's a hermeneutical principle called expositional constancy. You guys have heard me use that big word, and I apologize for all these $100 words today. I usually keep it very simple, but I don't know another way to say it. Here's what that means. As you expose the scripture, it is exposed, expositional. Constancy means constant. God stays constant. So as you read the word of God, as you expose the word of God, it remains constant from beginning to end. That means no surprises. Why does God do that? So that we as his children will not be confused and we can understand the word of God. Well, with this hermeneutical principle of expositional constancy, we find throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. And by the way, like there are many parables in the New Testament, there are also many parables in the Old. In none of the parables is a personal name ever mentioned. In this particular story, we find two personal names, Abraham and Lazarus. That's how we know this is not a parable. And again, I do agree with the theologians on that issue because I, again, believe in the principle of expositional constancy. So again, seeing this as a real story, it is also interesting to note this, that there is an eerie lack of the rich man's name. Why is Abraham mentioned? Why is Lazarus mentioned? Why is the rich man left out? Well, I believe scripture answers that as well. In Psalm 34:16, it says this, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." So even their memory. Notice Proverbs 10:7. "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." In other words, God says the name of the righteous will carry on for eternity. The name of the wicked will be erased and wiped off the pages of existence. So find that very intriguing as well, as we see Lazarus and Abraham mentioned in this, and as we see the rich man scratched from it. Again, with that background and that setting, let's look at these two compartments a little more in detail. Notice verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now notice first the contrast the Lord lays out here. Very stark. One man living the good life, another man living it hard. One living healthy and wealthy, the other sick and poor. The wealthy, the unrighteous, the poor, the righteous. Notice Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate. The wording here means flung carelessly. We don't know who Lazarus's family was. We don't know who Lazarus's friends were or if he had any either way. But whoever put him at this rich man's gate obviously did not love Lazarus very much because of the wording used, being flung rather carelessly at his feet here, or rather at the doors of the gate of this rich man. And so we get this real pathetic view of this man who's just flung down here, laying here helpless, desiring just to eat something, to get some food, even crumbs, from this wealthy man's table who's living in luxury every day. And as I thought about this, I thought about how interesting to see this rich man come out of his house, walk by this man back and forth every day, walking back and forth and just ignoring him. And how do we know he ignored him? Well, because the Bible says where his end ended up. We know that he was living only for himself. He was only concerned for himself, and he watched out only for himself. And again, you can see the incredible responsibility this man would have had in seeing this man right here at his gate and doing nothing about it. And it's interesting, too, just to make the plight of Lazarus even more obviously saddened and imperiled, he obviously was crippled and paralyzed to some degree because it says the dogs came and licked his sores. Guys, even a horse can shoo a fly away. Lazarus was unable to make these dogs go away as they did this heinous act here. And so, again, a very bad scene we see here of this poor man Lazarus, but obviously a righteous man as we see he enters this place of paradise and we will see him in the kingdom as well. But notice it says, so it was when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. Now this verse may seem just not so stark at first, but what a contrast. Notice the contrast throughout this passage of what happened to the rich man, what happened to Lazarus as we go through this. Again, notice for Lazarus, angels waiting to carry him away. You know, I've heard numerous stories, and maybe you guys have as well, of those who are about to die, and they say, do you see them? And they begin to speak of people in the room with them that aren't even there, that no one else in the room can see. I think oftentimes this is written off as hallucination, and maybe rightfully so in some instances. However, I think that it might very well be the same thing we see happening here to Lazarus in some cases, and that is maybe in all cases for the believer. We don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't emphatically say, but we do see the angels here waiting on Lazarus. We do see the angels escorting him. And guys, that's a rather comforting thought to me when it comes to death. Is it not you? You know, the Bible says that you as believers in Christ will never die. Now, that was hard to compute, isn't it? Because we know these bodies are going to stop. And we think about, okay, the bodies are going to stop, but we'll never die. What exactly happens? There will not be a moment of terror and fear between that veil. As you begin to ebb away from this existence and move into the next one, you will never die. You who are you will just remain right on. You will realize that something is happening, probably to some degree. And then you're going to find yourself suddenly entering into the new existence. And guys, how exciting to think that it might be is as you cross over and maybe even realizing what's happening. And if you've been around believers when they are just gradually going and they know what's happening, there seems to be this great peace that comes over them. I wonder if it's not the angels waiting to escort them. And what a great escort that would be. Can you imagine? What a welcome. What a warmth that is to the heart. And what a beautiful insight we see here as far as the angels waiting for Lazarus. But notice the stark contrast. It simply says about the rich man, and they buried him. You know, angels carried Lazarus. Men carried the rich man. And so, quite a contrast. It says, and being in torments, now we go and we get a further view here of these compartments. Now we see the scene change. It changes from the earthly realm now into the spiritual realm. And it says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now we see again the two compartments here more clearly unfold. Notice first, this is interesting to me. Now this is not how it is now. Believers now with the Lord, those that are in Hades in this unsaved dwelling, if you will, the abode of the dead, of the unsaved dead. I'm not saying that this is still true now, but when the two were side by side, the first thing we notice is they could see each other. I find that interesting. They were able to see each other back and forth. It's interesting. They saw each other, even though they were far apart. The rich man saw where he thought he would be when he died, but realized that he wasn't. As many people, I think, today think they're getting into heaven, and they think they see the place in their mind's eye they're going to be, and they're going to be very, very surprised. Now, I don't know how surprised the rich man was, but I know that as he looked over and saw Abraham, remember the Jews in that day taught that every Jew was going to heaven, no matter what their life was like, no matter how they lived, every Jew was going to heaven. So for this rich man to look over and see Abraham and realize Abraham's in a place that is paradise, a place that is comfort, a place where all the other saints are, and I'm in this place of torment, what's going on? And I think that that would almost be more tormenting to be able to see that happening and realize what's going on. It's bad enough to realize it. Secondly, it's harder to see it. But I'll secondly notice the rich man here is in torment and in flames. Again, not yet the lake of fire. No one is in that yet. We don't know exactly what this place is like, but it is a place of torment. It is a place of flame. And torment, the word here, means intense pain. And this shows something very ominous to me, and that is this. After we die, saved or unsaved, we still feel things physically. That's intense to me, because you think, well, you're dead, all pain is gone. Not necessarily. When you're dead, all pain is gone for the believer. But for the unbeliever, the pain is just beginning. It gives a rather ominous view. And now you understand why the intense need for us to be sharing the gospel. Now you understand why it's so important that we reach out to those that are lost. Now you realize why it's so important if you're here today and you've not made a decision for Jesus Christ. Today's the day, because you don't know that you have tomorrow given. There are no guarantees. Well, he gets here. He's in this torment. It shows we still have physical feelings after we die. But thirdly, notice this, communication was possible, at least at this time, between the two areas. I'm not saying it will be eternally between the two. I'm saying at this time, communication was very obviously still possible because they called out to each other. And what's interesting to me is what the rich man calls out for. Notice he cries out for mercy. Guys, it is too late on the other side to cry out for mercy. That is a cry that can only be responded to now on this side. And the sad thing about the rich man was, is that he started crying out when he was too late. Would to God that he started crying out before he died. And yet he said, oh, I think I'll be okay. I think I've done more good than bad. I don't think there's any reason to worry about it. Certainly God will let me in. I'm not that bad of a guy. And after all, on the earth, I was pampered. I had all this wealth, all these things. Come on, I'm certainly on the in crowd, right? What a sudden surprise and shock to this man to realize, no, you're not. And he begins to cry out for mercy, but it's too late. And fourthly, this amazes me, there is still no heart change even after his death. Notice it says in 24, he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus like he's still your servant or something? Excuse me? This guy was so full of pride and self, he even in torments, well, it's still bad here, but where are the servants? It's time to wake up. There are no servants in this place of torment. And there's no escape either. And here's the point I want to make fourthly on this, guys. Listen, not only can we communicate, not only can we, was there the seeing part back and forth, not only did he know, he had his mental capacities, that's very obvious. He could feel, that's very obvious. And yet, guys, this is what is amazing to me. He still didn't have a heart change. We're going to find out that there was some cry from him to reach those of his family that have not yet come to that place, but he had not changed in heart. It's the heart that has to change before the doors of heaven are open. Of course, for him, it was too late. But he's still full of pride, thinking Lazarus should be his servant. It says, but Abraham said, oh, notice Abraham's response. He says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Notice, remember another tragic reality of life after death for the unsaved. And that is, they still have their memory intact. Can you imagine today hearing the gospel message that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ and that unless you do, you're not going to enter into this place of paradise or comfort? Well, now you go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Jesus died on the cross. He resurrected. He died for your sins. And for all who receive, you can be in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine having that message now running over and over and over in your mind in eternity in a place of torments? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the rich man sitting there going, I wonder how many times he heard the gospel. He was a Jew. He was probably raised in synagogue. He knew what the Bible said about the coming Messiah, the promised seed back in Genesis chapter 3. He knew that sins had to be cleared away. He knew that he had to make a choice. He knew a decision had to be made. And yet now he sits in this place with no escape. And the whole time he's sitting there, he's going, why was I so stupid? How could I be so foolish? What point did I have to prove? Why couldn't I just humble myself and say, you know what? This isn't worth it. And even if I don't know, I'm not taking chances. It's amazing to me the people that take chances. Well, I'll just wait and see what it's like when I get there. It is too late once you get there. It is not worth taking the chance when it comes to eternity. And again, for the believer, we know it's not by chance because we see what the scripture lays out. But I think of the memory. I think of those who had the gospel shared with them through every phase of their life. And as they sit there in this place of torment going, why was I so stubborn? Why was I so hard? Why did I insist on living for myself and not accepting Jesus Christ as my own Lord and Savior? Again, I think this was probably just as great of torment as the physical anguish this man is in. How many times it had to run through his mind. And notice now the roles are reversed. On earth, the rich man has it good, but now he's got it bad. On earth, the poor man had it bad, and now he's got it good eternally. Guys, which one would you rather have? I'm not saying that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy this life. The poor man had a very bad plot in life. But the Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. You can enjoy this life and enjoy the next. Yes, you can. But my point is this. Is it worth enjoying this life so much that we turn away from the Word of God and Jesus Christ and then lose eternity? Guys, it's so important that we realize this is an eternal decision here. This is something that needs to be made. It's a decision that's got to be made. It's got to be made while we're still in these bodies. Once we transfer from these bodies, there is no more mercy. Although you cry out and say, have mercy on me, the answer is going to be, I'm sorry, there's nothing that can be done. And so again, you see the plea here in this man's heart as well as in Lazarus's heart. And notice he goes on in 26 and says, and this is the clincher. This really nails the coffin shut, so to speak. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now notice Abraham says, even if I wanted to do something, I can't. It's too late. There is a great gulf fixed that separates us. There's a chasm of separation that cannot be crossed. Yes, in these temporary dwelling places, but also now in the permanent eternal dwelling places that are still yet to unfold. For the believer, already there. For the unbeliever, yet to unfold. But there's a chasm that said that can't be crossed. And notice he says, it is fixed. It means this, guys, there's no second chances. It's fixed. It can't be reversed at this point. There is no purgatory. There's no place where you work off your sins and then get another chance later. You do it now or it's not done at all. But notice, secondly, he says, it's impossible, and this is interesting to me. I never noticed this. I've read this passage for years, and you know how it is. Something jumps out at you you've never seen. Notice he says, it's impossible for those who want to pass from here to you. Because it gives a picture of maybe family and friends seeing those and wishing they could get to them to comfort them, but saying, it's too late. I can't. There's no way to cross over to them. Even if I wanted to come and dip some water on your tongue, I can't cross this chasm. The decision had to be made beforehand. And guys, let me make this very clear at this point, because this could be one of those things where especially those in the world will grab onto it and say, how could a God of love allow such a place of torment? Listen, the place of torment, the Bible tells us, was not created for man. Understand, Scripture says this place of torment, the temporary abode, as well as the eternal abode for the unsaved dead, which is the lake of fire, was never intended for man. The Scripture clearly says it was designed for the devil and his angels. That is, the angels in heaven that knew better, having all light, all glory, all vision, all understanding, still rebelling against God and being thrown out. And God says, that is such a grievous task that you're going to eternally suffer. You will be separated forever. It was never intended for man. And for those who would say, how could a God of love? Listen, God sent his only son to die on the cross so that no one would ever go and join the devil and his angels. But if we choose to join them, God will allow that to happen. But it is not what God desires. The Bible says that God desires that none perish, that all be saved, that all enter the kingdom of God. And so again, serious situation here as it begins to unfold in this thing here, you know, and he says, even if we wanted to come down there and help you, that we can't. And notice he goes on in verse 27, he says, then he said, well, I beg you therefore. He realizes it's too late. So now he tries the second approach here. And I understand this. He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Isn't it amazing? This self-serving, God-rejecting man suddenly becomes a missionary evangelist after death. Isn't that amazing? While on the earth, you probably couldn't even have talked to him about God. You may have been able to talk about religion, but you certainly couldn't have brought up, as we would say today, the name of Jesus. And yet now suddenly he gets in this place that he realizes is reality and there's no escape, and suddenly he becomes an evangelist. He now wants to reach the lost. Now he wishes he had those funds to reach the lost that he never used on the earth. Isn't that interesting? Here's a wealthy man who had all these funds he could have used for the kingdom of God. And instead, he kept those funds and lived for self. And now he wishes, I wish I had those funds to invest in those that are lost. Namely, my family. I wish my family knew about this. Because if I don't know about it, then they probably don't. If I don't believe it, then they don't. And I want my brothers to be reached. I want my family to be reached. And so a guy that wouldn't even listen on the earth is now suddenly this evangelist from this place in Hades. And I wonder how many in Hades today are unheard evangelists. I wonder how many we have that have gone before us that would say to us in this room today, please listen to what this man is saying. Please don't wait. It's not worth it. This is not a game. This is eternity. This is real. This is not any issue except life and death and eternity. It's amazing to me to think about even the man today that Jesus was talking about. You know, this holding tank yet Hades will not be released until judgment day, which means this man the Lord is referring to is still there today. And although he's crying out for his five brothers, I wonder how many times he would say, and everyone else that's up there, that they don't come to this place as well. He goes on, notice this in verse 29. He says, testify to them in verse 28 that they don't come to this place of torment. And notice Abraham's response. Well, verse 28, I'm sorry. He said, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, guys, this is amazing. Think about this. They have Moses and the prophets. That was the Jewish way back then of saying they have the Bible. Let them hear the Bible. The Jews referred to the writings of Scripture as, guess what? Moses and the prophets. They broke it up in two different categories. Sometimes they called it Moses and the prophets. Sometimes they called it Moses and the writings. Sometimes they called it all three. But what is interesting here, to the Jewish mind, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what Abraham was saying through Jesus revealing it here in this event that took place. What he's saying is this. Hey, listen, you want your brothers to hear about God? You want them to hear about this place of torment? You want them to hear about the place of comfort? You want them to hear about eternal life? They've got the Bible. Let them hear that. Wow. And yet, guys, today we have the Bible in America probably more than any nation on the earth. And how many people refuse to receive it? How many people reject it? Notice this man understands that, and he gives the same response that many would say today. I could imagine the unbeliever going to this place today and saying, go back and tell my friends I was really wrong. It's not worth it. He says, you know what? I can't send anybody back. Let them read the Bible. They've got the Bible. They know Bibles are there. They won't listen to the Bible. Notice what Abraham says. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He cries back, or rather what the rich man says, because he realizes they're not listening to the Bible. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent. Show them a miracle. Let Lazarus go back and raise from the dead and go back, and then they're going to believe. That will persuade them. You know, it's very interesting that nowhere in Scripture do we see that miracles cause people to convert. Not unless their heart is already soft. If the heart is already soft toward God, then miracles do draw people into Christ. But guys, for those who have hard hearts throughout the Scripture, we see that miracles do them no good whatsoever. Not a bit of good. As a matter of fact, there was a man named Lazarus that Jesus resurrected. Different Lazarus than here. Remember, Jesus resurrected Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. And what did the Pharisees do? Rather than going, wow, I believe a man resurrected from the dead, they started plotting on how they could kill Jesus Christ. Did they not? Amazing. Miracles, guys, don't do it. It doesn't bring people that have a hard heart to that place of repentance. The rich man trying everything he knew, but again, realizing that that doesn't have an effect. It doesn't work. And notice in verse 31, but he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. In other words, if they won't listen to the Bible, they won't listen even if one of his own were to rise from the dead. Interestingly, guys, one did rise from the dead on his own. It's one thing for Jesus to raise people from the dead. That's a miracle enough. It's another thing for a man on his own to announce that he will get up by his own power and that he will come out of the grave and then prove it and do it. And as we saw in Corinthians, and we'll see this Wednesday night, and as we're going through Corinthians 15, over 500 witnesses at one time saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection. All of the disciples personally visited by Jesus Christ. Guys, I can imagine somebody being a zealot enough to die for their leader and to hold on to their story, maybe one. But 11 who were willing to go to death, all of them except John, who was boiled in oil but lived, and they sent him to Patmos and God used him to write Revelation. All the rest of them were put to death by brutal deaths. Do you think they're going to stand there and go to death when they're giving them the option? Look, just tell us he didn't really resurrect. Tell us you were joking. Tell us you made it up because you want people to follow your group more than they followed this group. All you're trying to do is prove you're right and other people are wrong. If you'll just admit it, we will let you go. And they said, I'm sorry. Even as Peter and John said before the Sanhedrin, you decide what's right before man, but we must preach and speak that which we have heard and seen. And they saw Jesus Christ resurrect from the dead, and they realized, you know what? It's real. But guys, here's the sad thing. Some today know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and they still don't receive him. The question is for all of us today is, where are you? Some of you know this to be true. Some of you are already in that place. But where are those of you that aren't? Maybe some of you today have not given your life to the Lord. Maybe some of you today are saying, you know what? Hey, I don't know if I believe this or not. Hey, listen, here's the bottom line. The Bible says in the end that God's going to divide the believers out from the unbelievers in two different places. And they are eternal places that have no second chances. You can't cross back over once it's done. The decision has to be made in this life. And why would you wait until Hades like this man to realize I've been foolish and I've made a foolish mistake? Would any of those that have gone before us cry out this morning and say, you know what? Don't be foolish. This is not a thing to play games with. And guys, this has been a pretty heavy message today. And I don't want to leave us here heavy. Listen, I don't, my desire is not to leave us here heavy unless you're unsaved. I want you to leave heavy. Because I'd rather you be heavy and serious about eternity than to be light and ignore it. Because it is coming. And judgment day lies in front of all of us. Those of you that know Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. You're with the Lord. You worry about family and friends that don't know Christ. This kind of stuff just gives you a burn to pray for them more, does it not? God have mercy. And let me tell you something. I want to encourage you, saints. I want to encourage the believers in the Lord in here. Because some of you that know, well, my family's not saved. Let me encourage you. Who loves your family more than you do? The Lord died for them. You didn't. Or you wouldn't be here today. I'm not saying you wouldn't. I'm saying that even if you did, it wouldn't do any good because only Jesus Christ could do good. He alone died on the cross for them. He loves them more than we ever could. He knows their plight. And I want to say this as well. For those of you that might now be going, well, what about, I don't know if so-and-so or whatever, my relative knew the Lord before they died. I'm not sure of that. Let me also encourage you in this. No one knows what happens in the hearts the last moments before they cross over. I know this. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. And God gives every possible opportunity for those that are lost to be saved. Because the Bible says he desires that none perish. And rather than living in torment saying, well, maybe my family didn't get in the kingdom. And maybe they're in this holding tank right now until judgment day when they're going to be called up before the Lord. You don't know that. Only the Lord knows. And I personally believe there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. I think there's going to be a lot of people there that we didn't expect to get in. I think there's going to be a lot of people there that are going to be shocked to see us. You made it? Unbelievable. What a God of mercy. But guys, my heart's cry now is for those of you that have not given your life to the Lord. I want to give you a chance right now to do that. I know so many of you guys, and you know, we're kind of a close family in here. We're in this small little close quarter. Sometimes it feels like no bigger than a bedroom by the time we get in here and I look around. You know? And we know each other. We love each other. But then there may be some among us that don't know the Lord yet. And maybe you've not given your life to the Lord. And maybe you're saying, you know what? Today is the day I need to make that choice. Now's the time. Let's make that decision. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God, that you have given us that hope that we do not have to go to a place that is eternal separation from you, Lord, but that we can go to a place of eternal heaven with you, Lord, a place of eternal glory, a place, Lord, where our sins are not only forgiven, but we rejoice with you, Lord, in paradise for eternity and rejoice, Lord, with you in heaven. We thank you for that, Lord. But God, my heart's cry, and Lord, I would join in the choruses of those who would cry, even from Hades today, saying, make the decision before it's too late. And Lord, maybe there's some in this room today that have never given their life to Jesus Christ, and right now they realize, this is the day. I need to do this. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. And maybe there's some in this room that even have doubts that say, you know what, I'm doubting that I've given my life to the Lord. I want to make sure, and I don't want any doubts whatsoever. I want to give you that opportunity. And as we pray, I just pray that right now, as we're praying and asking the Lord to do that, to move in hearts, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I am going to ask you to raise your hand. And only for this reason, that I might pray with you. We're not trying to embarrass you, humiliate you. I just want you to lift it up right now. This is the time and to make that statement, to seal this confidence that you can have, that you would not have those crying out. Just lift your hand if you'd like to. If there's none, it's all the more rejoicing. Hopefully that means that everyone has. But I want us to give us just a moment to think about it. Why don't we just, Tony, would you just do a quiet worship and let's just take a moment. We have a second. And let's just meditate and pray. And I want those in the room who are just praying, if there's any that have not given their life to the Lord, let's do it right now. And just lift your hand up throughout this song. And then we'll just pray together at the end. Let's worship. together. Jesus, draw me close. Sing to the Lord.
Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you.
Again, I just want to say, if there's any of you right now, again, I know maybe everybody here knows the Lord. That's great. We'll leave here rejoicing in that. And I'm not going to try to beg you in the kingdom. I can't do that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, or if you have doubts whether you know him, I want you to lift your hand up. Do it right now. And we might acknowledge it with you, that we might pray together. You're among family. And you might know that your place in the kingdom is secure. This is too serious. Just meditate. And again, through as we sing it again, if that's in your heart, lift your hand.
So Jesus, draw me close. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Closer, Lord, to you. Won't let the world around me fade.
Jesus, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you've done. Lord, I rejoice in that, Lord. My hope is that truly everyone here does know you. I rejoice in that. It doesn't sadden me one bit, Lord, that a hand has not come up, as long as each person in this room knows you. But Lord, my heart is saddened if indeed there are any that aren't. And I pray this, Lord, that in love you would haunt them, in love, that they might come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we know you, Lord, and we thank you for the place you've prepared for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.